Acts chapter 20. We'll read verses 7 through 12. Paul is at Troas, and he stayed there for 7 days, and he's about to leave there. Won't see them for quite a long time, and might not see them ever again. He doesn't know, but let's read this together. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him, for it had come into him again. This boy was dead. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. We want to look at this story tonight as an example and as an allegory of the danger and the cares of this world which believers face. I want to show you three points here. First of all, we'll see the watchfulness of the believer. And then secondly, we'll see the danger that we face as believers. And then thirdly, we'll see the cure for this danger. I've titled this, The Danger of Falling Asleep. First of all, we see something here about the watchfulness of believers. It says there in verse 7, Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now this is a happy picture here of a family of believers who are spiritually healthy. They're walking in the light of Christ. They're feeding upon the gospel. They're watching. They're waiting for the day of our Lord's return. That's what believers do. This is our life. What we see in that verse right there that they're doing is really our life. That is our life. They met there on the first day of the week. Our Lord Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week, on a Sunday. And Christ is first in the heart of the believer. That's why we worship. We don't have to be yoked by law to worship God. We don't have to be compelled and prodded by men to worship God. If you have a heart to worship God, you want to be where His people are, where the gospel is. He's first in your heart. He has preeminence in the heart of the believer. And we seek in all things, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We seek to in all our worldly concerns, Christ is first. The gospel of our Redeemer and His brethren is what's first. We seek to honor Him in everything we do. We want to walk after His will. And we want to be where the gospel is preached and where brethren are. That's the believer's life. We give Him of the first fruits. We give Him first of the first fruits of all that He's blessed us with. Christ is first. Look over at Colossians 1:18. This is what Scriptures teach us. And this is what is so in the heart of the believer. Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. This is talking about Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And He has preeminence with God the Father, and He has preeminence in the hearts of His children, because He's made Himself so in our hearts. So they came together. Here they all are, first day of the week, and they come there, and they broke bread, and Paul preached to them. I want you to note who came together there. Look back at our text in Acts 20, and notice there who it is that came together. It says, upon verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. That's what believers are. Paul preached to them. Believers are disciples. That's what we are. We're disciples of Christ. Disciples means a student. It's a disciple is a student. He's a pupil. He's a learner. It comes from a word that means to increase one's knowledge. It comes from a word that means to hear, to be informed, to learn. We don't have any wisdom of heavenly things by nature. We don't know anything of God. We have to have the Spirit of God teach us and guide us into all truth and teach us these things. Christ is our teacher. Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of his people. As the king, he has dominion over the whole kingdom, and he operates and moves all things. He has all power in heaven and earth. And as our high priest, he's there. He's reconciled us, and he's there, and he makes intercession for his people. And he's the prophet. He teaches his people through the gospel as real today as he did when he stood on this earth. Christ Jesus the Lord does. He is the prophet, and we must learn of him. Y'all, we got a bunch of kids. Most everybody here is students. You go to school every day to be taught by your teacher, and you are a disciple of your teacher. It's not a big word. That's what you are. You're a disciple of your teacher. You're a student of your teacher, a learner of your teacher. And that's what believers are. We come together just like we do here tonight, to be taught of Christ through the Holy Spirit, through His Scriptures, through the preaching of His Gospel. That's what they came for. And that's why Paul preached the Gospel to them. The last thing that Paul wanted and the last thing they wanted before Paul departed was they wanted to hear the Gospel of Christ had been crucified. That wouldn't you... If we live right up until they take us... Take us to the mortuary. That's what we want. We want to be hearing the gospel of our Redeemer preached, this glorious good news. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1. What's so important about the gospel? Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse. You ever wonder, why do we do this? Why do we come here and do this? Well, this is what Paul said. He said, verse 21, after that in the wisdom of God, this wasn't by accident, this was the wisdom of God. After that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by the world's own wisdom, by man's own wisdom, knew not God. Didn't know God. After that in the wisdom of God, it pleased God. You see that? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. To do what? To save them that believe. Why did God choose something that this world regards as foolish and the natural man won't receive? He thinks this is a foolish, ignorant, silly thing. Why did God choose this means to save them that believe? Christ is the Word. Christ is the Word. The Word we preach is Christ and Him crucified. And it's through this word that the incorruptible seed, the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you, is planted in the heart of a man. So that we behold the word, the Christ, our grace and truth communicated into our hearts through God in heaven's glory. And we lay hold of him who is the word, and that we eat that roll, and it's bitter at first, but it's a sweet taste once we eat it by his grace. And so the Word gets all the glory. God, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created all things by the Word. And He creates this new creation by the Word. And look down the page there. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. See, by this means of God using, He makes men to see that their wisdom is not, it don't even measure up to God's foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, there's not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There wasn't in Paul's day, and there aren't in our day. Really, they aren't. Why? God, but God, verse 20, have chosen the foolish things of the world. Who are the foolish things of the world God's chosen? You're looking at one. There's one right back there. There's one right there. There's one right there. The foolish things are believers. He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things, that's me and you, brethren, of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, that's me and you, brethren, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Here's the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, if you're going to know this gospel, it's what comes in the next verse. It's of him that you're in Christ Jesus. That verse 30 says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, who of God. If we're going to hear this word, it's going to be, me preaching won't help you. If the word's got to come into your heart by the Spirit of God, and it's he that gets the glory, because herein, of God, is Christ made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know what we need to enter into God's presence, into the presence of Holy God? We need wisdom to have wrought what we never could have wrought. We need righteousness to enter in. We need to be sanctified to enter in. We need to be completely redeemed from all sin and be redeemed in our body, soul, and spirit to enter into his presence. You know who that one is? It's Christ Jesus, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. That as it, according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look over at Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10:12. Paul says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's absolutely no difference in us. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. They're all that call upon him. And when you call upon somebody, you call upon them because you know them. You call upon them because you believe on them. You call upon them because you trust them. You call upon them because you've been persuaded that they're able to save you. Can any of you call upon my dad? Call upon my dad. You don't know him, do you? You never heard of him? Some of you do. You've got Facebook and stuff, but most of you don't know him. You never heard of him. You never seen him. You don't know a thing about him. Well, look at what Paul said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now let's go down. How are we going to be brought to believe? How they should believe in him of whom they've not heard? You can't believe on somebody you never heard of. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And there's a bunch of preachers that run that hadn't been sent. That was throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But how shall they preach except they be sent? Who's doing the sending? The same one that descended is he that ascended to the right hand of God. And he gave ascension gifts when he rose. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastor teachers and some evangelists. Christ sent them. He's been given the reign over the whole operation. And he said from the beginning, I'll give you pastors after my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. He sends them. If a man preaches the truth, the gospel, and in spirit and in truth, called by God and sent by God, God gets all the glory for that. He did it. He sent them. For it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now look down at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we come here. That's why we come to hear the gospel. That's why we read this word. That's why we go home and search these scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I've said this to you time and again. That doesn't. When faith comes, the whole substance that faith is, and what faith is, it doesn't make a man just want to say, "All right, I got faith, I got saved, I got that out of the way," and then run off after his lust. That's not even faith. Faith comes by hearing this word, and faith continues wanting to hear as a disciple of Christ the word of the gospel, because that faith comes that way and it keeps coming that way. We keep growing that way. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 16. It comes that way and it's increased that way. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is how God can save a sinner and be just and yet at the same time be merciful. How can he be a just God and a Savior? That is the righteousness of God. It's by God giving a people to his Son. It's by his Son coming and his Son bringing in an everlasting righteousness for them, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, being made sin for them and putting away their sin, purging them of all their sin, justifying them before the holy law of God, and bringing them into a reconciled, a state of being friends with God. And all that was done, Romans 5 said, while as yet we were enemies. God reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. And this is the righteousness of God. Wherever the man is put as being the one who is the end all and be all of whether or not Christ accomplished what he came to accomplish, when men are positioned and exalted to a level to where their decision makes Christ's work effectual, that's not the righteousness of God. There's no righteousness in that. I keep saying that to you. I'm going to preach a message on that soon, I think. But there's no righteousness in that. The righteousness of God is God did the choosing. Christ did the redeeming. The Holy Spirit does the regenerating. God does the drawing. He brings his people to himself. Nothing is ever left in the hand of somebody that's not trustworthy. And those that God saves, we couldn't be trusted. God had to do it himself. It's the honor of his name and the glory of his name that's here. So it's through this gospel that we preach. What I've just tried to say to you is the righteousness of God. How God is right and how he sends forth his word in righteousness and saves his people through the righteousness of his Son, who is our righteousness. And then look, it says here, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's by revelation, by the revelation of God the Holy Spirit. It's from faith to faith. First of all, that means it's from Christ, who is called the faithful and true witness, to those to whom he gives faith. And secondly, that means we grow in faith through this same gospel. It's from faith to faith as we grow in faith. The just shall live one way. We don't live by the law. We don't live by our own will and our own way and our own works. We live by faith. We walk trusting him who has the rule and reign in our hearts and who has promised us that sin shall no more have dominion over you because you're not under law, you're under grace. We trust him. Look over at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter, let's look at chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Believers are established and comforted in the faith through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. I'm sorry, I had you turn to the wrong scripture. Go, while you're there, though, go to 1 Thessalonians 1 and look at verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. That's how the gospel comes when it's effectual. It comes in not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. He's the one we glory in. He's the one we boast in. He's the one we applaud for this work. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, God's word never returns to him void. It always accomplishes that thing whereunto he sends it. And this is one case here. Where it effectually worked in them that believe. I think the scripture I was quoting to you is out of Timothy. Let me just tell you this. When I said there, believers are established and comforted in the faith through the gospel. Paul said, I sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. How in the world is Timothy going to do that? Is he going to go over there and start telling them what good things they've been doing and how good they are? And all? No. He's going to go over there and he's going to preach the gospel to them. He's going to go there and he's going to do what we do here week in and week out. He's going to go there and preach the gospel of Christ to them. And through that word, God effectually works in the heart and he establishes and he comforts his children. That's why we preach this gospel. I use this illustration to you all the time, but to me it's just, David called this more needful than my necessary food. Let me ask you this. We come in here, it's like coming to and sitting down at a feast that our Lord Jesus Christ has prepared. Prepared by God the Father, who chose him, who sent him forth, who gave his only begotten Son. Prepared by Christ, who gave his life for his people. This bread of life, which is his body and his blood, that we come and we feast upon through this gospel. We come and we eat and we feast upon him through the Spirit of God. When you sit down at your dinner table and you eat, do you get up then and say, well, I'm done with that. I don't have to eat for another 2 or 3 days or a week or a month or a year or whatever. You don't do. You got to go back and eat. If you don't, you're going to die. You're going to starve down and wither down and die. Well, that's why we come and we hear this gospel. And don't just come and hear the words of a man. Go home and search these scriptures. Go home. Don't let a week go by without reading the scriptures. Go home and pick up the word and read it daily and seek this word daily to see if these things be so. Truly that night when Paul was there preaching to them, Christ was there in their midst. Christ Jesus was there in the Spirit preaching to them. Our omnipresent God, he was there with them preaching there that gospel. That's what I pray every time I come here. Lord, meet with us. Meet with us. Bless this word. Make it go forth in power. Make it go forth. I've told you this before too. The power don't have so much to do with how the message is preached. Yeah, there's been times when I've preached and me personally felt as dead and as cold as a stone and thought I didn't have any liberty with that at all. And somebody come running up after the message with tears in their eyes and tell me how Christ just overjoyed their heart in the message. It has to do with how it goes forth by the Spirit of God into our hearts. That's the difference. Well, let's go back to our text now, to Acts 20. They observed the ordinance of the Lord's table. They broke bread. That broken bread symbolizes his broken body, and it symbolizes his shed blood. Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Now, I like this part right here, Acts 20, verse 7. It says, they did this ready to depart on the morrow, and Paul continued his speech until midnight. You see it there in verse 7? Paul preached. They got there first day of the week. The disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached to them, and they were ready to depart on the morrow. He was, and continued his speech until midnight. I see in that just a beautiful allegory that goes along with this watchfulness. This is the watchfulness of a believer. We watch. Paul was going to another place that next day, and then he was going on to Jerusalem. And he didn't know if he was going to ever see them again. And so he preached until midnight, and he visited with them until the breaking of the day. Isn't that a picture of the believer's life? We're ready to depart and to go be with our Redeemer at any time. And we're like those who ate the Passover that night when the Lord came through. He said, you eat this with your loins girded, with shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Be ready to leave this land. You're leaving this place. But come, this is not our. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. This is not our abode. This is not. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And so we do. We eat this watching for the Lord's return. We're ever watching. And he says here, he preached till midnight. I want you to see Matthew 25. Turn over there with me. Several places in Scripture, midnight is used. And this is what made me think of this as a beautiful picture of us waiting until that day when Christ returns. Midnight is pictured that way. very often. We're talking here about the watchfulness of a believer, being watchful. Look at this parable the Lord gave. It says, verse 1, he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Christ is the bridegroom. His children are his virgins, his bride. "And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." They slumbered and slept. "And at midnight there was a cry made. At midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They weren't prepared. They hadn't been diligent. "And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." We're going to see something about that in a minute. Go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Where are you going to get this oil for your lamp? "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Now here's the lesson. Watch therefore. Be watchful. "For you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." He's coming again. Christ is coming again. Look at Mark 13. To your right there, just a few pages. Mark 13. "Of the day," verse 32, "of the day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." You see, these things I'm trying to show you here under this heading of watchfulness. This is the believer's life. We are disciples taught of the Lord, taught of Christ, our prophet, through his gospel. We gather to remember his broken body and his shed blood. We're ready to depart to be with Christ at any time. We're watching, for we know not when he shall return. We're watching. So watchful. Now, here's the second thing I want us to see in this. Back at our text, Acts 20. Here's the danger that believers face. The danger that we face is falling asleep. Falling asleep. Look at verse 8. "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." Now, as far as the literal conditions in that place, they're up in a loft, up in a high place, and there's a bunch of lights up there, and they're probably gas oil, you know, old lamps, and there's probably fumes up there, and that may have been what caused this boy to get sleepy and to fall asleep. It was probably crowded, it was hot, you know. But I want you to see something. There was a bunch of lights there. Our slumbering is always our fault. It's not God's fault. Christ is the light. Christ was there. There was many lights there. There were his brethren were there. You shine as lights in the world. This gospel of the glorious gospel of Christ, that glorious light of the gospel of Christ was there. All three of these were present in that place. But even with all these lights, the danger is growing lukewarm. Growing lukewarm. Look where he was sitting. Verse 9 says, he sat in a window. The window is a place in between. When you're sitting in a window, there you're not in the light of the inside, and you're not in the darkness of the outside. When you're sitting in a window, you're between the hot of the inside and the cool of the outside. You're not really in, and you're not really out. You're just somewhere in between when you're sitting in a window. I said this several times, but we're going to look at it again. Revelation 3:14. I think this is another one of those scriptures that might have a message coming soon too. Revelation 3. This window here, we see an example of being in a seat that's neither cold nor hot. It's neither light nor dark. It's somewhere in the middle. It's just lukewarm. And that's one of the greatest dangers a believer faces, is to lose our zeal. And we do that by thinking we don't have need of anything. Look at Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You remember what the parable said? Those wise virgins, they said, go to them that sell and buy. This is where you come sell and buy. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, I counsel you to buy of me. Come without money, without price. Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. Come buy this faithful, never failing gold that's more precious than gold and silver that perishes. The precious blood of Christ Jesus the Lord. Come buy of me. Come be washed in this blood. He says, and white raiment that you may be clothed, the righteousness of Christ, that the shame of our nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they may see. With the gospel, that just like when he took that blind man out of the town and he spit in his eyes, and this is eye salve of the gospel. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Be zealous therefore. You don't like to drink anything that's lukewarm. We don't really like this water right here is lukewarm, and I'm drinking. And it's not very good. It's just lukewarm. I like cold water. Either cold, something cold or something hot, but not lukewarm. That's what he's saying here. How do we get that way? Go back to our text. This man was a certain young man. Remember we saw in John, he warned us, he warned the fathers and he warned the young men to love not the world. Remember that? We saw that in 1 John. My friends that are in their 60s, you know what they always say about me when I start complaining about stuff? They say, you're just a young man. You're just a young man. And that's who this is talking about. This wasn't a babe in Christ. This wasn't a young teenage, young fellow. This was a middle-aged man. That's young man is always described that way in Scripture. He was a young man. He had a bunch of irons in the fire. He had a lot going on. He was busy. He was working. He had lots of responsibilities. His name was Eutychus, and that name means prosperous. It means prosperous. We don't necessarily have to be rich. Let's look at Matthew 6. We don't necessarily have to be rich, richer than others, or prosperous above others. The problem comes when we think ourselves rich and in need of nothing. Matthew 6:21. The Lord said this. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we get so much responsibility and so many cares of this world, this is what the Lord said. The light of the body is the eye. Now, this boy was sitting in a room full of light, wasn't he? But he couldn't see the light. He still fell asleep in the middle of all that light. The Lord said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single... If your eye set on the singleness, the simplicity of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, and you're hungering and thirsting after Christ, your righteousness, and He's preeminent in your heart, preeminent in our thoughts, and we're looking for Him. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, I hope that means if it's set on something other than Christ, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Sleep. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The Lord says, no man can serve two masters. You just can't do it. Can't serve God and mammon. Now look what he says, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? That is, don't give anxious thought. Don't have your eyes so set on those things that evil of those things fill you with darkness in not being able to see Christ, not believing on Christ. Behold the fowls of the air. Look, I love this example. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in an oven, shall he not clothe you of little faith? We were sitting in the living room the other day looking out our back in our backyard. I told the kids, I said, kids, y'all look around. All these yards all around us out here. And they looked around, you know, and I said, ain't nobody out here can grow those yellow flowers like your daddy can. Just full of dandelions everywhere out there. If those dandelions were regarded by men as being beautiful and sought after, they would think I had a green thumb. But God grew those. They're pretty when they first come up, aren't they? That's just grass in the field. And you can pass by a field sometime, you see wildflowers in a field. They're so beautiful. God did that. He says He'll clothe us. He'll clothe us. So He says here, verse 31, therefore take no thought, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For all those things the Gentiles have their hearts set on. The world that be, men of the world that don't have anything to do with Christ. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as you need them. Don't be worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow it'll take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day. If there's enough evil in this day right here, we just need grace for this day. We don't have to worry about the evil of tomorrow. I'm so bad about that. Linda's always saying that to me. If you don't have something to worry about, you look for something a week or two or a year down the road to worry about. Well, there's enough evil in this day. I need God's grace just to get me through this day. And He's promised that. When He gave that bread over there in the wilderness, He gave them plenty of bread. He kept giving them for 40 years. Plenty of bread. It never ran out. But He just gave it to them for the day. He said, if you put it up, lay it up, it's going to stink and breed worms. You know what He's going to make us do? He's going to make us depend on Him. He's going to make us walk through this life depending upon Christ Jesus, our bread, our life, who said, I'm because I live, you shall live. And He's going to make us to rest in Him, who is our Sabbath rest, and rest in Him. Well, back to our text now. I'm going to have to hurry here. All right, this is what happens when we do that. This boy, it looks like to me, he fell asleep twice. Or at least that's just how it's kind of described. Look there at verse 9. Being fallen into a deep sleep. That's what happens first. When these cares of the world come in, we don't realize we've fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. You see that? There's two sleeps there. He fell into a deep sleep, and then he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. The cares of the world just lull us into a deep sleep at first. We don't even know it. And then the gospel is not light to us. The gospel becomes long preaching. I'm preaching a little long right now. But the gospel becomes, all preaching becomes long preaching to us. We got other things on our mind. And then we sink down, weighted down with sleep and darkness. And that's when the fall comes. How are we going to be saved for it? Here's the cure. We'll be brief here. Our cure is the miracle of God's grace. Look at verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. You see, Paul was an apostle, and at this time, they could. This boy fell, he was dead. And Paul went down, and he fell on him, and he embraced him. And he said to them, trouble not yourselves, his life's in him. His life's come back into it. I think we can see three things here. We see an example of the intercession of Christ for His redeemed children. We see an example of the Spirit of God entering in through that intercession of Christ. Through this, and the third thing is we see an example of what this gospel does and the intercession of believers to God for one another. Because Christ came down, because He came down from heaven's glory and He took our human nature with His divine nature, and because He fulfilled the law for us, and because He went to the cross and He was made sin in the place of all His elect as their substitute, and God poured out wrath upon Him. They said, "You saved others, Himself He can't." So they said, "Come down." He came down in every other way, but because He had to die in the place of His people, that God might be just and the justifier, He wouldn't come down off that cross. He poured out His life's blood and answered the wages of sin, which is death. And when He did that, He purged His elect children of all our sin. We've been accepted in the Beloved since God put us in the Beloved. That was when He effectually did the work there at the cross. And He reconciled us to Himself. I preached that message on Sunday about Romans 5:10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And on the way home, I was asking Melinda and the kids, you know, what did you get out of the message? And we was talking about it. And they said, "What's reconciliation?" So I want to tell you what reconciliation is. It means that we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. We were dead in trespasses and in sin. And God, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God did everything by that death of His Son to bring us, to justify us, to reconcile His people, to bring us into a state of friendship with God, where in a holy manner He could befriend us and make us regard us as His friends, not His enemies. That's what He did. He did all that before we knew anything about it, before His elect children knew anything about it. And so the hard part's done. He did that by the death of His Son. And if He did that by the death of His Son, much more than being reconciled, He'll save us by His life, because He's risen. He's risen. And so He's able, through this Word, to come down and fall. The Spirit of God falls upon His children, and that enters into the heart, to the hidden man of the heart, and creates something that wasn't even there, a new man. And when He does that, life is there. And He says, comfort ye my people. The trouble that is so troubling to all your loved ones around you is gone, because He's made you a new creature, and He's made you know Christ and rejoice in Him. And that's what He does. He keeps doing that through this Word. He keeps falling on us. He keeps sustaining us. He keeps reviving us and keeping us from that deep sleep to where we fall down and dead. And then when Paul went down there and did that, it's a manifestation there. As one of the writers said, the Lord did, as it were, seal up and establish that last sermon which Paul made at Troas. The young man's life was restored through the grace of God. He showed, Elijah did this, something similar. And after he did it and the boy was healed, the woman said, "Now I know the truth, that you are a man of God, and the words in your mouth are the truth of God." And that's what the Lord showed right here, that what Paul was preaching was the truth. And this is what He does through that truth. It's what He does. So let's come down. Christ is our life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come down to His feet. Just to ask Him, "Lord, to help me, strengthen me, give me grace for today. Turn me from all the thoughts and cares and things that are weighting me down in sleep, and make my eyes single for you." He'll do that. He delights to show mercy. Delights to show mercy. We need His gospel. We need our brethren. Let us come down and sit like Mary at His feet and hear this one thing needful of Him. And we need to come down and watch and pray for one another, lest we enter into temptation. Keep our eye on Christ and pray for one another. And that's how God's going to keep us and comfort us until that day when we depart and we're raised with Him. Look at this last verse. This is when He therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even to the break of the day, so He departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. When God takes one of His saints away, He always comforts you with another one. You know that? With another child. This week, a friend of mine, Brother David Edmondson, Brother Jack died on Saturday, I believe, and I think David preached his funeral on Monday, and on Tuesday morning, or maybe it was late Monday night, I think it was Tuesday, David had his first grandchild. So, but in grace, that's what the Lord does. When he takes one of His departed, if He blesses us with another one, that He's saved by His grace and called by His grace, He's always comforting His people. He's always leaving us comforted. That's what we see here. Amen.